Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. This week's sermon is from the new series, Kiddie Pool.
All right, we are wrapping up this series today, wrapping up Kiddie Pool. No more Andrew in a bathing suit. But it'll be online, so anytime you want to see it. I don't know if Andrew thought that through before he volunteered to be in our video, but the internet is forever, my friend. And so, hey, we're thrilled you're here today. We're wrapping up our series today, and if you weren't here, we began it 2 weeks ago, and we really kind of began it with an observation I've made because I grew up in church. I've literally been in church my entire life. I became a Christian as a teenager, but I've really been in church forever. And as I've kind of observed Christianity and observed church, and maybe you've experienced this as well, I kind of noticed something that I really felt like it was important enough for us to spend a couple of weeks talking about it, right? And this is what I noticed. I noticed that the normal gravitational pull among Christians is to focus on learning. That's just kind of our normal bias, is to focus on learning things and gaining knowledge. Christians typically are all about gaining more information. We want to learn more about the Bible. We want to learn more about theology. Many people, they're in Bible studies. You know, if you're like me, I grew up Baptist. I grew up going to something every Sunday morning called Sunday school, right? And in the summer, because we had no school, what did? They did vacation Bible school. And I'm like, dude, enough school. I'm done. I'm done with it. But there's this big idea is you want to learn more. And basically, the more you know about God, and the more you know about the Bible, and the more facts you can spout off about the Bible, and the more you can discuss theology, the more you know, kind of the better Christian you are. And so for a lot of time, that's kind of been the thrust of Christianity. Maybe you attended a church before where like you had to take a class before you could start serving. You had to like take a class before you could get baptized, or you had to have enough knowledge to do something. And really, what we talked about week one, really kind of the whole point of this whole series, is that knowledge is great, right? Knowledge is important. In fact, what I do each week is I get up here and teach you, right? So we're not against knowledge, we're not against teaching, we're not against learning, right? But what we talked about is learning only has value if it changes how we are living. And see, this is a disconnect a lot of times. In Christianity. It's been a disconnect for as long as God's been around. I thought about this week one. The meanest people that Jesus encountered knew the most about God. They had the most knowledge of anyone, and they got together and they lied about Jesus in order to have him murdered. So just having biblical knowledge isn't really the goal, right? We want to have knowledge that changes how we live. And so week one, I asked you this question, is what I'm learning changing how I'm living? Because that's really the point. It's not just about learning something. It's about doing something. It's about allowing the truths that you learn here, and as you learn as you read the Bible, and as you learn as you study the Bible, or you read books, or you listen to podcasts, or you read blogs, it's allowing that to actually change you. And if what you're learning isn't changing you, maybe you want to learn something else. Maybe you want to take some time and just put into practice what it is you've learned. And so that's what we did week one. And then last week, Eric was up here, Eric Colquitt, our Connections pastor, and he talked about what we believe is the number one way we as a church can help you put into practice what you are learning. And he shared one of our core values as a church, right? One of our core values is that we believe circles are better than rows. And what that basically means is this. Right now you're sitting in a row. Rows are great. Rows are safe. Rows are where you can sit and quietly learn. But we think you're never going to really put into action what you've learned in here until you get in a circle. Until you get in a group and you begin to try to live out what it is that you've learned. Some of these men, I mean, your family is a circle, right? And you try to put it into practice in your family. Your job is a circle. And I want you to put it into practice there. But what we've done is we've created very safe circles. We've created volunteering opportunities, serving opportunities, men's group opportunities, women's group opportunities, community group opportunities, all so that you can be surrounded by other people who are learning the same thing you're learning. And you can work together to try to allow it to change the way you are living, right? Because that's what really matters. Otherwise, you're like our buddy in the video. You're just kicked back chilling in the kiddie pool, bragging about how well you know how to swim, right? No one cares if you know how to swim. They want to see if you can swim. And so really, that's been the point of this whole series is for us as a church to begin taking what we're learning and allow it to change how we are living. And really, the last 2 weeks have kind of led to today. Sometimes our series kind of stand alone, but truthfully, weeks 1 and 2 have built towards today, because today, my goal is to help you understand why it is we would spend 3 weeks talking about a kiddie pool. Why would we use this analogy? Why would we have this? Why would we do it? And to really explain that, I kind of have to make a statement that you're not going to like, and it's okay because I'm sure it doesn't apply to you. It applies to me, but it probably doesn't apply to you. Most people I know are pretty selfish people. Again, you guys aren't. I know you're not. You're super special. You're great. But most people I know are selfish people, right? And what I mean by that, I don't mean like bad selfish. They're kind of like acceptable selfish, right? Like we're all acceptable selfish in that, you know, we chose, many of us chose where we lived. We chose the neighborhood. We chose the house based on what was the best possible place for us that we could afford. Or maybe we couldn't afford, but it was still the best for us, right? So you picked the best place for you that you could afford. That's not bad selfish, but it's self-centered, right? It revolves all around me. Many of you picked the neighborhood you lived in because it was going to allow your kids to go to the right school, right? And the right school was determined by you. Like, this is the best school that I want my kids to go to, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just saying, that's just how we think, right? Many of you are in the job right now, or in a career, or you just changed job, you just changed careers, because you thought by changing, or by picking this career, or by going to school and studying these things, this is what was going to be best for me, right? It was going to be better, it was going to be good, and so you did what you thought was going to be best for you. When you decide what you're going to, you know, we get done today and you leave here and you decide where you're going to go to lunch, you're going to go where you want to go or where your spouse wants to go. But keeping them happy is still what's best for you. So I'm not saying anything mind-blowing here, right? But this is how most people think. Now, most people tend to do things generally because it's what's going to be best for them, right? Now, we're in church. Many of you are Christ followers. Some of you are exploring the faith. Some of you are here because you wanted free donuts and you just wandered in. We're thrilled you're here. But most of us in this room, if we're honest, the reason we became Christians, the reason we decided to follow God with our life is because it's what was going to be best for us. It was going to be best for me. Deciding to follow Jesus was not really a bad selfish decision, but a good selfish decision because it was going to produce a better life for me. It was going to mean I got to live life free from regret. I was going to be forgiven for my sin. I was going to be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. And now I apply these things to my life because they make my life better. My life is better because I follow God and because I avoid landmines of sin and I don't make the same mistakes I used to make. And my life is better because of that. And your life is supposed to be better because of that. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have life to the fullest. There's nothing wrong with being a Christian because of what's good for you. But if that's the only reason you're a Christian, if that's the only reason you follow God, then you have a very small, narrow picture of what I believe God really has planned for you. So the reason we've done this entire series, and what I hope to show you today, is that yes, while being a Christian is great for you, there's so much more than that. The picture is bigger than that. Yes, God wants you to have a great life. God wants you to get out of the kiddie pool. God wants you to put faith into action because it's going to give you a great life. It's going to help you avoid sin and avoid mistakes. And you're going to have more peace and contentment and satisfaction than you ever imagined possible. But that's not the whole picture. See, the whole picture is that God wants to use you following him to change the world. And that's not hyperbole. That's not an exaggeration. He wants to use you. Not the proverbial you, you, and you, and you. To change the world. And it all hinges on one thing. And it has nothing to do with what you know. It all hinges on what we do with what we know. So what I want to do today is I want to turn to probably the most famous thing Jesus ever said. If it's not the most famous, it's definitely in the top five. I grew up Baptist, so as a Baptist, it was the most famous. It's the end of the book of Matthew. You may have heard of it. It's called the Great Commission, right? And for some of you, if you're Baptist, your heart started beating a little faster when I said it. You're like, oh, goodness, right? Because it was beat into us as kids. Like, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Great Commission is a great thing. But what happened to me is I heard it so many times, I almost kind of missed what was actually going on. For those of you that don't know, the Great Commission are the last words Jesus spoke to the 11 people closest to him in the world. They were his 11 closest followers, the 11 disciples. There had been 12. Judas betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide, so he was not at the meeting. And so there were 11 of them. And Jesus, he has died. He has come back to life. He has spent 40 days teaching, and these 40 days, the guys are just sitting there going, dude, is he really, what is, this is crazy, he's alive again. And they're still trying to wrap their brains around it. And then he gathers them all together, he gives them his last words, and then they watch him ascend into heaven. So these are the last words he ever spoke. And essentially what Jesus says, and the reason we're looking at this today, is because he brings the 11 together. He's like, everything you've seen, everything you've heard, it's going to change your life. But guess what? It's bigger than that. It's bigger than just what's better for you. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. If not, it's going to be up on the screen just like always. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has his followers there. He has them all. You know, remember, he's died, come back to life. He's been with them for 40 days. He gathers them all in. This is what he says first. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, I'm in charge. In my mind, Jesus was like, yo, I'm the man. That's what he said. And he said it wearing a tuxedo t-shirt because he likes to party, right? Some of you will get that later. She told me not to say that again, and I did. Said it last hour, too. But they liked it more than y'all did. But so Jesus gets there, and he's like, look, hey, guys. I really am who I say I am. You've seen me. I died. I came back to life. You've seen me heal people. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I am in charge. So when I told Thomas that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through me, I meant it because I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. When I told you to turn the other cheek, I meant it because I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I am in charge. I am God. I am the man. So he brings them all together. He reminds them of that. And then he says this. Therefore, because that's true, because of what you've seen, because of what you've heard, because of what you've experienced over the last 3 years, because I am God, because of that, I want you to go. Because I am who I say I am, I want you to do something. He doesn't say, I want you to sit around and study. He doesn't say, I want you to learn. He doesn't say, I want you to go around and make sure you stand up for what is right. He doesn't say, I want you to learn more. He doesn't say, I want you to convince people. He says, I want you to go. I want you to do something. Now see, that's a big deal to me. Because these are the last words Jesus said. These are the last things that are going to come out of his mouth before he leaves and doesn't see his disciples again. Parents, what do you say to your kids before you leave for the evening and you leave them with the babysitter? You say the most important thing in that moment, right? You get down right in their face and you don't say, what would you like for breakfast tomorrow? You don't ask them that. You don't remind them, hey, you got soccer next week. No, you get right down in their eye line. You say, look at me. Make eye contact with me. Look at me. You get right in their face and you go, behave. Behave. I love you. And you leave. Now, why do you do that? Or why do I do that? Because that's the thing I want them to remember while I'm gone. I want them to remember that Dad got right in my face and said, behave, so I better behave. Because we understand the power of the last words. Well, these are Jesus' last words. And he doesn't get in their eyes. He doesn't say, behave. He doesn't. He reminds them, I am God. Everything you've seen is true. Everything you've hoped for, I'm the guy. It's all real. And because of that, you got to go. I don't want you to sit around and talk about it and debate it. I want you to go. Go and do what, you might ask. I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to go and make more followers. See, that's what Jesus' 11 disciples were called. They were the disciples. They were the followers. The reason they were called the disciples was because they followed. There were tons of people who were hearers. There were tons of people who heard Jesus teach, but they weren't called disciples because they didn't do what he said. They were hearers and not doers. These 11 men, Jesus had come to each one of them individually and said, come, follow me. And they'd done it. They dropped what they were doing and they had followed. That's why they got to be disciples. There were others Jesus called and they said, we're good, thanks. And they weren't disciples. So what Jesus is saying, he's saying, hey, what I've done for you over the last 3 years, how I've taught you a little, but I've shown you a lot because of the way I've lived, that's what I want you to do for other people. I want you to model for other people what it means to follow me. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. This is what he's telling to his 11 people. And then he paints a bigger picture because they're not even sure who he's talking about. Like, okay, we can go make some disciples. Like, we can talk to your family and my family. And remember there were some people the other day who were, yeah, they were here. And there was a bunch of people that day. You fed all those people. They really love that, Jesus. And so we can probably get them back. And Jesus goes, No. It's bigger than that. He says, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all the nations. I don't want you to stop until you've reached everybody. Because my message is for everybody. So they're saying, because of who I am, because you believe what I have said and done, and you have seen it, you believe it, you got to put it in action, you got to go. And you got to make disciples of everybody. Well, how do we do that? Jesus, what are we supposed to do? He says, first step, you do it by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus didn't mean just walking around dunking people underwater. That would be crazy. Here's what he means. He means, I want you to go, and I want you to live your life like you believe I'm in charge. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I want you to go and live like it. I want you to go and be disciples. I want you to go and put into practice what you are learning. Because here's what Jesus knew. Even now, 2,000 years later, when we actually live like we believe he's in charge, everything changes. And people begin to notice. And they come to you and they say, I need you to help. I need you to explain this to me. How is your marriage so much better? Like, I've talked to you. You're an idiot. How is your marriage so much better than everybody else's? Y'all don't fight as much. You fight some. We've seen it. But you don't yell at each other. You don't bash each other on Facebook. Like, help me understand. How is your marriage so different than other people's marriage? Or your boss comes to you and they're like, again, Bob, you're not that bright. Like, how are you so much better worker than everybody? Like, you're never late. You never complain. I'm not ever concerned you're going to steal from me. Like, help me, man. What's going on? Tell me about your kids. Help me understand, y'all have what now? They're called, family meals? Like, y'all eat together? Like, at the same table? Like, y'all do that? Or your neighbor comes to you, man, You gotta help me. You gotta know what's different. I mean, you got fired a month ago, and I thought you were gonna tailspin. Like, I was, I got a keg. I thought we were gonna just go crazy. And you still don't have a job. You're aware of that, right? But you're walking around. You're happy. You're smiling at me. You gotta help me, man. You gotta help me know what's different about you. See, when we go and we live like we believe Jesus is in charge of everything, people see a difference. And if you're sitting here today and you would call yourself a Christ follower and you don't think your friends or family or neighbors or coworkers would notice anything different about you, then I would once again remind you of week one and ask you, is what you're learning changing how you're living? Because if it's not, I would reevaluate maybe what I'm learning, or maybe I would pause the learning and just try to apply what I'm living. Because see, when we do that, people notice, and we get to speak, and we get to say, man, well, let me tell you, man, there's this guy, his name is Jesus, and he's changing my life. And I know for some of you, the idea of sharing your faith with other people, like it makes your heart beat out of your chest. Like when I was a kid, I was kind of taught if you couldn't do it and draw it on a napkin, like you were going to hell. You had to do the one verse method on a napkin. But let me set you free here. Let me help you for a minute. All right? We've actually taught you this phrase before, and I want to set you free because what I'm about to teach you is sharing your faith. It is telling people about Jesus. When people ask you, man, what is different about you? You give glory to Jesus. Man, Jesus is changing my life. And I'll tell you what, there's this church I'm a part of. It's called Wellspring Church, and I think you would love it. Will you come with me? Done. That's sharing your faith. That's telling people about Jesus. Invite them here. And now some of you are here because this happened in your life. You're here because you had a friend, you had a family, you had a neighbor or a coworker, and you saw them, and you're like, you're not that smart. Something's better in your life. Why are you? What's going on? I need to know what's going on. And they told you, man, God's changing my life. He changed my life at this church, and you came with him. And now God's changing your life too. And what was the very first thing we said when you came here and you gave your life to Jesus? What did we say? We said, you need to get baptized. Because that was Jesus' first step. And so we're just following the master. The first step is baptism. And when you think about it, it's basically just like getting in the kiddie pool, right? We've been saying the whole time, the kiddie pool is a good place. It's a safe place to learn. And that's really what baptism is. Baptism is your first step into the kiddie pool of faith. In fact, baptism is a lot like a kiddie pool. The water's shallow. You got people there to help you. It lasts about 3 seconds, and you can even hold your nose. And so we baptize you into the kiddie pool of faith, into the place where you can feel safe and learn. And then it's our job, as Jesus is about to say, to teach you how to swim. That's what he says next. He says, baptize them in the name of Father, Holy Spirit. Then he says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. Teach them to obey. Teach them to do. Teach them to act. Teach them how to swim. And that's really Jesus' entire strategy. Hey, live with me. Follow me. And when you do, God's going to use you to change the world. Because once you learn how to swim, your challenge is then to become a swimming instructor. That's what he's saying. You got to go and you got to make disciples. So once someone comes and gets you and you learn how to swim, it's your job to teach other people how to swim. And I know when I say that, some of you are like, whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. That's not my job. That's your job, preacher man. That's not my job. Don't you throw that on me. And see, here's what I think. I think when Jesus said this to the first 11, they had the same fear. They're like, no, Jesus, we're the behind-the-scenes people, man. Like, we serve the food, and we help, and we amen, and we pray for you. But Jesus, you're the guy. You go and make disciples. You can't leave this to us. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to act. And Jesus knew this. He knew it 2,000 years ago, and he knew you'd feel this way right now. And he gives us one of the most reassuring lines in the history of Scripture. Because not only does he say, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, he adds, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, don't worry about what to say. Don't worry about how to act. I just need you to go. You go. And I'll show up. And some of you have experienced this. You've had the friend, you've had the family member ask you the question about your faith, ask you about God, and you open your mouth not knowing what to say, and something came out, and you don't know where it came from, because you've never had that thought before, and it was smarter than you've ever sounded, and it was clear, and you thought to yourself, well, that was good. You know why it was good? Because this is a promise from the person who said, I am in charge of everything. So go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them, and don't worry about what to say. Don't worry about how to act, because I'm with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what I want to do now is let's kind of step out. I want to read this whole thing again so you can get the whole picture of what it is Jesus is trying to say. This whole picture of Jesus with his 11 closest followers, and he's giving them these last instructions. And here's how it looks. He says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. I'm in charge. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Teach them to do. Teach them to act. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. Wellspring, I said, the last 2 weeks have been leading to this moment. Because what I want you to get today, I hope, is life-changing. Because what I want you to get today is the bigger picture. That yes, Christianity is great because it's good for us. But the reason it's truly life-changing is because it's great for everyone around us. And see, the true sign of spiritual maturity, the true sign that you've achieved it as a Christian, the true sign that you're doing what God wants you to do, the true sign of spiritual maturity isn't what we know. It's who we grow. It's not about your knowledge. It's what are you doing with your knowledge? It's not about being able to answer this question and know more. It's about God moving through you to grow more. See, the only way we can fulfill this calling is to get out of the kiddie pool. The only way we can fulfill this calling is to put our faith into action and to actually live out what we are learning in here. To actually live out obedience when it is hard. To actually forgive when we don't want to. To actually be kind when it would be so much easier to be rude. And the reason we must do this is because Christianity isn't just about us. It's not just for us. God wants to use us to change the world. You see, this ties in perfectly to one of our core values, and we're going to look at this and we're done. One of our core values we talk about here at the church all the time is that we are rescued people that rescue people. Because we understand that we were born doomed. We were born sinners. We were born separated from God and we were doomed to death. In many ways, you could say we were born and we were thrown into the deep end. And we had no idea how to swim. And not only did we have no idea how to swim, we were born with a weight tied around our neck. The weight of our sin, the weight of our mistakes, the weight of every time we stepped outside of God's plan for our life, and it's pulling us under. It didn't matter how hard we tried, how many books we read, how hard we swam, we could never get our heads above water because we didn't know how to swim and we had weight pulling us down. And then somebody introduced you to Jesus. And you put your faith in Jesus. And just like that, the weight was gone. But you still didn't know how to swim. So they lovingly took you from the deep end and they took you to the kiddie pool where they baptized you and where they taught you how to follow God with your life. And many of us are still splashing around in that kiddie pool saying, woohoo, we're out. This is fantastic. I'm getting a tan. I'm looking good. And what we're missing, and this is the bigger picture, is that while we got out, your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers, They're still drowning. And God wants us to rescue them. And we're not going to rescue them with our knowledge. We're not going to rescue them by what we do. We're not going to rescue them sitting in the kiddie pool saying, "Man, you ought to come over here. It's great." We're only going to rescue them when we get out. And when we jump in and we swim. They say, "Wait, where did you learn how to swim?" I say, "Come on, I'll show you." That's our calling. And on June 28th, God is giving our church the most amazing gift, the most amazing opportunity in a strategic location with all kinds of room. He's giving us the opportunity to go rescue these people. He's giving us the opportunity to reach into their lives and to speak into their lives and to show them, not try to convince them, but to show them by the way we live that we have the answer. Not to beat it out of them, not to yell at them, but to say, "Hey, I follow the guy who's in charge of everything, and he's changing me. Will you come with me to the place where that happened to me? And I bet it'll happen to you too." See, I don't want us to waste this opportunity. I don't want us to waste this amazing gift that God has given us, because it's a gift. It's not just for us. It's bigger than that. I am crazy enough to believe that God wants to rescue a region. That God wants to see lives transformed all up and down the Grand Strand through us. My challenge is this: will you accept? Will you say, "Okay, I'll get out of the kiddie pool. I'll put my faith into action. I'm going to start allowing what I'm learning to change how I'm living. And when people notice the difference, I'm going to point them straight to Jesus, and I'm going to bring them to Wellspring so that they can be rescued as well. Come to Wellspring. We'll teach them a little, but we'll love them a lot." That's our calling. That's our challenge. That's our opportunity. But as a church, it will not work. We will not be able to change this region unless we all embrace this truth, that the true sign of spiritual maturity isn't what we know. It's who we grow. Who are you growing? Whose life is different because Jesus made your life different? Who do you know right now who's drowning? The weight is just getting heavier and heavier, and you see them, and you're like, "Yeah, but I don't want to offend them." No drowning victim in the history of mankind has ever been offended because somebody threw them a life raft. Even if you hit them in the face with it. And some of your friends need to be hit in the face. You have the answer. So let's be people that take Jesus at his word. Let's be people that live out our faith. Let's be people that live lives in such a way that when our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers look, they are confused and they are forced to ask, "What is going on with you?" And then let's point them to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. Because God's opening the door. It's time for us to step through it, Wellspring. Let's go change the world. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your patience. God, I just pray that you will speak to us now. Give us the courage to obey when it's hard. Give us the the courage to follow you. Lord, just change us from the inside out. Remind us that you are in charge. Why would you not want to obey the person that is in charge of everything? And Father, I pray as you change us, our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers notice. And we get to point them to you. Father, may what we are learning change how we are living. May we get out of the kiddie pool. And may we change the world. It's in your son's name.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.